Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Philippians, third chapter. Remember, the New Testament has the big eight, you know, the big books, the four Gospels, and then Acts, Romans, and Corinthians. Those are big books. And then it has the little 10 books, and those are the ones everyone usually gets a little hard to find. Right after 2 Corinthians are 10 in a row that are little. And right in the middle of those, it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Right there it is, third one of those little ones. So get right in there to Philippians 3, and we're going to read in a few moments chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. But what this is I want to remind you this morning of our citizenship. Now, a while back when we were registering here in Michigan, I found out that the older the state is in the country, the harder it is to get into their system. When we went to Oklahoma, we went to their license plate thing 14 years ago to get our driver's licenses, and they were so enamored that we were from Rhode Island, I don't even think they asked us for ID. We just got everything. They kept saying, "We'll do this fast. If we can have those Rhode Island license plates for our wall, it's the one we don't have." They had all 50 states with a big hole. And they said, "Please." And I said, "Okay." And I don't remember bringing any identification. Good thing I'm not a terrorist, you know. And got all the stuff. We came to Michigan. Do you know how many trips I made? I said, "I don't even have a Social Security card. I mean, I lost it when I was a kid." They said, "You got to have one." And four other times, too, and everything else. I kept making trips over there. I finally was, you know, verified that I'm really a citizen, and they accepted me. And I said, "Did you know they didn't ask for any of this in Oklahoma?" And they said, "Yeah, the territories, you know. They're still that way out there." And so I learned my lesson. But our citizenship, if you look at Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. And this morning, I want you to think about the responsibilities to God for our citizenship being in heaven. Because each of us who have a spiritual heart transplant, that's what Ezekiel says we have when we were born again, and have been born of the Spirit into the family of God, regenerated, and have become a living, walking temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what all of us are. A new heart. The Spirit of God moves it within. We become His temple. Each of us also, at the instant of salvation, became citizens of heaven. And this morning, as citizens of heaven, we have a duty that God gave us. And that duty is to expose evil. And citizens of heaven that are in step with the Spirit of God don't just passively go through life. We aren't just saved to just kind of go on this. You know, if you ever go to Disney, you get in those little, or any type of amusement park, you get in these little things that move you through the exhibit. You don't have to do anything. It turns at the right side, you know, time, and goes everywhere you're supposed to go. A lot of people think the Christian life's that way. You get in, you just kind of ride. We have duties. We have responsibilities. And one of these responsibilities that sometimes we don't think about is that as a citizen of heaven, which is a living, walking temple of the living God, we are supposed to be turning on the light and exposing the evil around us. You know, last night I was trying to get ready for church, and so I fired up the big blower. I've told you about that, how I blow it on my neighbor's yard, but they don't need, you know, that space anyway. But I turned that thing on, and I was... You know, it used to be you only smelled like smoke when you were at a diner, you know, and they were smoking there. Do you know I smell like smoke now because that thing blows smoke at me the whole time I'm snow blowing, and I just start smelling like that. And so here I was, I didn't want it to smell like smoke in church. So I was out there last night at 11 o'clock doing my snow blowing thing back and forth to get all ready. And when I did that, it was so dark. I was so thankful for that little headlight on that thing. It exposed to me so I didn't run over the shrubs and hit the cars and everything else. Did you know that if we don't have a light on, we bump into things? And in the world living in darkness, if they don't have the light shown, they are not even aware sometimes of what they're doing in sin. And we are to be the ones with the headlights on in life. And we're to be saying that God says that's wrong. Whether you even believe in God or not, God says that's wrong. And that is evil. And that's part of the conviction process that we are to be a part of. Well, this morning, in our God-given duty to expose evil in the world we live in, we also are to be declaring Christ's power to liberate from that evil and to forgive the sin attached to that evil. So that's our duty. And this morning, I'd like to talk about the long war against life. Because it was 36 years ago this week that America officially launched our longest-running war of history. You know, we've been talking about all the wars, and Bush presided over two wars the newspapers keep telling us about, and they talk about the cost of all the wars. But this war, the longest war that America has been fighting and still is fighting, is against the weakest and most helpless of our citizens. This war has left over 50 million dead and as many wounded. And sometimes we don't think of that second half of the equation. This month, another 70,000 will die, and an equal number will be wounded. All those who die are less than 9 months old, and the vast majority of those who die are just about 8 weeks old. The wounded are all women, and they amount to more than one-third of all the women living in America. Of these wounded women, 17% were wounded while they were teenagers. Half were wounded over the age of 25. And astoundingly, 60% of all the women wounded were already mothers of one child when their next child was killed. I'm sure you understand that I'm speaking about the long war America and our world is waging against the unborn. The deaths are the over 50 million lives that were crushed by abortion since this week, 36 years ago. The wounded are the 70,000 mothers each week, adding up to an astounding 50-plus million mothers who are wounded and have been infected with the guilt of sin that only Jesus Christ can remove, who sought, for whatever reason, to end the lives of their child growing within them. All this incredible carnage and destruction of human life by death and by guilt for the living leads us to ask, in our fast eroding morals of our post-Christian society, drifting away from any biblical mooring, what should be the convictions of us who are citizens of heaven still living here on earth? And that's what brings us to Philippians 3. And I want you to follow along as I read Philippians 3, starting in verse 14 through 21. Paul said this, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." We stand this morning primarily, not just Michiganders, not just Americans. Those are all ancillary. If you're born again, you're a citizen of heaven. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, as your citizens, I pray that we would realize our role for living in this world, our responsibility to shine the light, expose the evil, and then to declare that you're the liberator. You can set free from any sin, and you are the justifier who forgives and erases the record of that sin forever. Oh Lord, how I pray that you would help us to prepare for what we are to be as we go through life as citizens of heaven, still living on earth. In the name of Jesus, we ask for you to open our eyes and our hearts, and we pray in his name. Amen. Today is the National Remembrance of the Sanctity of Life Sunday by churches across our great land. But abortion is only one of the issues, and that's one we're going to focus on. But I want to remind you that the biblical convictions that we should embrace as citizens of heaven, still living on earth, are to be a constant reminder to this world of the God that we first and foremost have our allegiance to. And if we were to apply the canon of scriptures, the body of God's inspired word to us from cover to cover, because remember, our God doesn't change and he is immutable. And if we were to apply the truth of his word to our 21st century American society, the Lord has revealed his convictions. His convictions, not laws that he forces onto nations, but convictions that he says that if you break these, you are transgressing my righteous law, and you are guilty of transgression against me, and therefore are in sin, even though nations don't usually go along with God's standard. But God's convictions clearly stated in his word are, first of all, that God is pro-life. God is absolutely opposed to abortion at the beginning of life and euthanasia at the other end. He is the creator and sustainer of life, and he is the one revealed in his word as the God who grants conception. Remember, there are no accidental births. There are no accidental pregnancies. There are no accidental children. God has granted conception each time a life begins. He's the author of life. God is also pro-marriage. He's eternally opposed to gay and lesbian unions, as well as divorce, adultery, fornication, pornography, and every other form of immorality. God is pro-justice. He's constantly opposed to murder, be it of the vilest form, as we talk about this morning, or any other form. He's opposed to violence and discrimination and prejudice and abusing the weak, the poor, the unborn. He's the one who invented and commanded capital punishment. God himself did. Before Mosaic law, in Genesis 9, God said that those who slay man should by man's hand be slain. God is a proponent of capital punishment and expects all societies to have a just legal system. But as we saw last time in Romans 13, God calls for us believers to be subject to our human government. That means we are to go as far as we can on the right road with the government until the government says, this road, I am commanding you as the government to do this, and it's against God's word. Not against our personal feelings and not against our fears of what that might cause, but when it's directly in opposition to God's word. See, Christians sometimes are trying to guess that the government's all going to become the Antichrist, so they're trying to go against anything that they think could help the Antichrist, but the Bible doesn't say this. It says you're supposed to go along with the government until they tell you to disobey God, his word, clearly stated. So we should be model citizens, and we should be obedient to all laws unless they directly go against specific scriptures that God has commanded us to obey. But we are not to be passive or idle. So keep going from Philippians, or back up, from Philippians to Ephesians chapter 5. It's just the book before. And look at verse 11. Because in Ephesians 5:11, we are to know our role while we're aliens and strangers and pilgrims on earth. We are listening to Paul, and in Ephesians 5, he's most likely writing this letter from Rome where he sat in prison. And it's interesting to think about, what does a citizen of heaven do while being subject, even to the point of being in prison, to the powers that be? Paul was so subject to the government, they jailed him, and he was in government jail. Well, in Ephesians, Paul declares our responsibility as citizens of heaven, or believers, the responsibility is that we are to be constantly exposing sin. And that concept sometimes eludes us, and we haven't thought about that. This is what he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And here it is, but rather expose them. Paul says, not only don't find your companionship and fellowship in all of the things involved with the unfruitful works of darkness and evil, but turn the light on and expose them. Reminds me when I used to work in the depths of the basement of the Metropolitan Opera House. Bob Jones University bought the entire Met stage and shipped it down to Greenville in the 40s and built this massive replica of that, and they had all their Shakespearean things there. And when I worked there in the 70s, I was consigned down in one of the lower eighth floors below ground getting stuff ready for the different programs. And I remember I had amused myself down there. It was like being in an old castle. I would take this big board, big flat board, and I would come to these rooms, and I would get inside, and I'd have a guy outside because the light switches were outside, kind of European, and I would go inside, and I'd knock, and he'd turn the lights on. I'd have my eyes closed, and I'd open them real quick, And as soon as the lights came on, there would just be dozens, sometimes hundreds of cockroaches. Now, the South, they grew really big. And so I would be ready, and they'd turn the light on, and I'd go, whap, 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 whap. I'd try and kill as many of them as I could. Because as soon as the light came on, what do cockroaches do? Yeah, they don't like the light. And did you know that we are supposed to be constantly in our world turning on the light, and what that causes evil to do is to retreat often? Because those who are involved in evil don't like the light. And part of the reason that evil grows is that Christians hide their light under the what? The bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And we're supposed to, by letting our light shine, look at verse 11, expose evil. The responsibility of a biblical Christian is to be subject to government, Romans 13, and also to expose evil, Ephesians 5. And of all people on earth, we should have the most consistent, loving advice to people. Abstain from everything that is evil. We should have the most compelling reason. It doesn't please God. That's why we should engage our culture and point out that there are absolutes and that God's word says that we are to be exposing the darkness of evil around us, and especially this morning, exposing the dark evil of abortion. The words of Ephesians 5:11, look at each word. Paul tells us we have a personal responsibility to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship means we are to avoid, we're to stay away from, we're to have no contact with evil. But that doesn't mean isolation, it means a personal commitment to consecration. But the verse doesn't end there. It goes on to say that we have a public responsibility. If our personal responsibility is consecration, our public responsibility is to take that consecration and use it as a light. And so he goes on to say that we are to expose evil. That word expose, the Greek word, means to point out in a public way those things that are in opposition. So we are to point out things that are in opposition to God's word. We are to be those who are kind of like the representatives of God. And we say to people, you know, if you stand around, you hear everybody's giving their opinion. Everybody says, well, I think, you know, that the government should do this, and I think the bailout should bail out this, and I think that da-da-da-da. And it's interesting to hear all that because it's all personal opinion. But what is fascinating to do is to say, do you know that God is opposed to this or that? People will stop. And they'll say, are you saying your church? You say, no, God. How do you know that? And that is an entree. Remember I told you I was on the radio 14 years ago in Tulsa with a big radio host, and he was just waxing on and on and on. And he says, and what's your opinion of that, sir? I said, well, my opinion probably matters about as much as yours. Shouldn't have said that. But I said, did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ believed in this? And remember I told you there was this long pause. We were talking about creationism, and we were talking about whether the people were real in the Bible. And there's this long pause, and he said, he did? I said, yes, Jesus affirmed Adam's reality, and he affirmed also the reality of Noah and of Abraham. And I said, and I talked about each of the people that Jesus affirmed the historicity and the historic reality. And there's this long pause, and he said, and what else did he believe in? See, what people, when they find out that you know what God says through his word, most people, this book is so long and so scary and so incomprehensible because they're lost, they don't really know what's in there. And so often people will give you, a couple nights ago I was out buying gas really late, Bonnie and I were driving from somewhere, and we were at some exit on 94, and it's interesting, twice we stopped at the same gas station. Bonnie said, I can't believe what patterns we have. But there was this little guy, and he had, you know, things through his tongue, and it all looked so painful. But I thought I'd talk to him. It was empty, and I hadn't given away my tract that week. And so I shared with him the gospel, and he looked at me, and he said, how do you know all this stuff? And I said, it's in the Bible. And I looked so, you know, non-threatening. He started asking me questions. See, most people, if you aren't threatening them and if there's no one to embarrass them, they're so curious what God has to say about stuff. And part of our exposing evil is that we say God is in opposition. You are doing something that God's word clearly says that God is in total opposition to. The dictionary definition of this word reprove or expose is, the word is elenko, and it means to convict, refute, confute, generally with a suggestion of shame of the person convicted. By conviction, to bring to the light, to expose, to admonish, to reprove, to call to account, to show one their fault, or to demand an explanation. So it says, we are to have, look at verse 11, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose, confute, suggest the shame of someone that's involved in that. See, we are supposed to say, not my opinion is and I don't like you, but to say, did you know God has eternally arrayed his wrath against people who do that? It's a whole lot different than saying, I don't like gays. I like gays. I have friends who are homosexual. They are wonderful people. God's wrath is eternally going to be focused upon them if they don't repent. They need to know that they can be forgiven, that they can be liberated. Now see, that's a whole different than my opinion. And that's how we have to expose people to the truth of God's word. So how should we respond to abortion? God has revealed himself as pro-life. God is opposed to abortion and euthanasia. God is the creator of life. God is the one who grants conception. All human life is his personal act of power as the God of this universe, allowing another human being in his image to be conceived. But abortion then becomes the worst form of all types of murder, if you think about it. Because it's the unsuspecting, it's the defenseless, it's those who are totally incapable of having done anything wrong against the one who is murdering them. Think about what that means. Abortion is one of the darkest works of the human race. It is, in its truest sense, child sacrifice. It's the only way that it can survive is for the darkness to survive. Wherever the light of truth and love comes, darkness begins to fly away. Therefore, it is one of the great callings of the followers of Jesus Christ to let their light shine in both ways, living a holy life, exposing the darkness of sin. The aim is partly negative. We reveal the error hidden in the darkness, but our goal is mainly positive, to bring people to love and to the light, and so that they can be made light in Jesus Christ. So what do we do as Christ's children? Exposing in our world as his salt and his light to those around us. Well, we need to become versed in talking about the evil that's going on around us. And we need to realize that today we solemnly pause and remember that upwards of 50 million unborn children have been killed right here in America through abortion since the notorious Supreme Court decision on January 22nd, 1973. The average abortion rate in America alone is now 70,000 children who are murdered each month. Amazing to think that goes on. We need to ponder the horrible facts as we mark this 36th anniversary. Does the majority of American people really support what the court has caused to happen? We need to expose the horrible fact there are nearly a million children murdered by abortion each year in America. That means someone has hidden the remains of over 50 million murdered bodies since the Supreme Court overturned the right to life of babies 36 years ago. We need to expose the hideous fact that 70% of abortions are performed between the 7th and 10th week when the baby is already sucking their thumb, recoiling from a prick, and responding to sounds. We need to expose the stunning fact that 70% of abortions are performed on a child who has all of their organs present. Her brain is functioning. His heart is pumping. Her liver is cleaning blood cells. His kidneys are cleaning fluids. And this child already has a unique fingerprint. This tiny baby's genetic code is uniquely and unquestionably human. And if we're willing, this baby can be seen by ultrasound. We need to expose the staggering fact that 43% of all American women will have at least one abortion by the age of 45. That's almost half. We need to expose the fact that one-third of all babies conceived and viable in this country are killed by abortion. One-third. We need to expose the fact that Christianity doesn't seem to stop this murderous war each year. 31% of all abortions are done on women who say that they are Christian. Amazing to think about. Who say on the little chart you fill out that they are Christian. 16% of all abortions are done on women who identify themselves not merely as Christian, but as born again Christian. 1/6 so-called evangelical Christians. One writer concluded, indeed, the abortion industry would not survive financially without the paying customers drawn from the church. Remember that modern-day abortions, as hideous as they are, as hideous as the child sacrifices by wicked parents recorded in the Old Testament, are sins that individuals must deal with. God hates both eras of child sacrifice, both the Old Testament Moloch burning in the Valley of Hinnom, as well as the modern form of child sacrifice in abortion. God condemned and judged the worship of false gods, Molech and Baal, in the Old Testament, and the child sacrificing gods of today, which often come down to convenience and materialism. The baby would cost too much, or we just aren't ready for it right now. It would impede our lives. Even the secular world is aware of how devastating the so-called procedure has become in the mental and emotional health of so many women. This following article ran during Thanksgiving week in the Daily Telegraph. That's a newspaper in London. This was the headline which caught my attention. Abortions linked to mental illness. Now, this is in a post-Christian society of England, and actually they said that on the front of their paper. This is what the article said. Women who have had an abortion are 30% more likely to develop mental illness. They are 3 times more likely to develop drug or alcohol addiction compared with other women who haven't had an abortion. And then it says that this comes as the number of women having an abortion in England and Wales exceeded 200,000 for the first time last year. So they only have a fifth of the number of abortions we do. But they're starting to say it's eroding the mental, emotional health of those who are involved. So what's our duty as citizens of heaven? We are to proclaim Christ's powerful gospel of hope. Not just to protest and not just to point out evil, 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 but right in the wake of that to say there is hope in Christ. And let's go to Acts, because I want to point out the most important part. Acts gives us the wonderful gospel, chapter 13 of Acts, and starting in verse 38, the wonderful gospel of hope. To anyone who has had one or more than one abortion, here or somewhere else, Christ's words are for you. In Acts 13:38, we should become well-versed in the powerful words of hope that Jesus gives. And I want you to think about this before I read this verse, two verses, 38 and 39. If 43% of all women in America, if almost half of all women, teenage and up, have had an abortion, that would mean that in any group outside of your closest circle, there is likely to be someone who either you know about or you will never know about. In some time in their life, these women have been faced with this choice and made the wrong choice. Because it's likely, statistically, that in every group there would be one. Because if 43% of all women in America have a child they are carrying that was killed by abortion, then doubtlessly, some of us who are either here this morning or in some group we are, have felt that horror to their soul. If you know the pain and the guilt of being a murderer of your very own child, listen to the powerful, life-giving, hope-giving words that Paul lovingly proclaimed to sinners in the ancient Roman town of Antioch, Pisidia, where he spoke the words of Acts 13, 38, and 39. This is what he said. He was preaching. At the end of the Roman road, as he walked up from the coast, from the Mediterranean, where he got off a boat, and he walked day after day to the very heart of modern-day Turkey. And when he got up there, he got to a synagogue, and he began preaching. And this is what he said. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that's Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 39, he explains, in case they didn't understand what Jesus was offering. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, the law of Moses just pointed out sin. It just says murder is punishable by the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ doesn't just point out sin. He justifies. And to those who believe, look what it says in verse 39. Everyone who believes is justified from all things. All what? Everything. All the sins that the law points out. So the essence of this verse is that Jesus is the one alone who offers genuine and complete forgiveness. Jesus has made it possible for all sins to be forever wiped away, with souls and minds cleansed pure white of even the worst form of murder, the killing of a helpless, innocent, and unsuspecting baby called abortion. Christ's forgiveness includes justification, as verse 39 says, which is the complete payment of all the guilt and punishment each sin deserves, as well as the complete obliteration of the record that that sin ever occurred. You know, it's amazing to think about that God says, not only will I take away your guilt and take away your punishment, I'll take away your record. And I will not hold that record against you. This all has been done by the life of Jesus, given as payment through his death on the cross. Jesus said that those who are forgiven much should love much. And oh, how much men and women who have participated in the grievous sin of abortion, as well as any other sin, should love their Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness should make us love Him more and more and more. And the older we get, the more we're forgiven of, the more we should love Him fervently and passionately. And so the lesson today is we should shine our life into the darkness of abortion. And if God is pro-life, and He is, what would He have us do to shine our light in our child-sacrificing culture that lies in darkness all around us? Well, I have five suggestions. I would encourage you to embrace one or more of these this morning. Number one, rejoice in the wonder of Christ's forgiveness. That means understand and share the good news that Christ alone can forgive and wipe away all sins, and share that message of hope regularly. The fellow I was talking to with all the metal through his tongue and lips and everywhere else a couple nights ago, you know what was so interesting? He says, I'm not into organized religion. I said, I'm not into organized religion either. And you know that took him off guard. He says, well, I thought you're pastor to church. I said, I do. I'm not into organized religion. I'm into Jesus Christ. And I said, right here at this little gas station, I said, you can know every sin you've ever committed, everyone you're trying to forget, everyone you hope no one finds out about, and all the ones you don't care about, and all the ones you've forgotten about can be gone. And what was so interesting, he kept eyeing the little gospel tract I had in my hand. And I said to him, you should take this and look up the verses in the Bible. I said, if I told you there was something out there on the other side of the fence of your little gas station here, something that was really important, wouldn't you want to run out and look over the fence, see what it was, and not just take my word for it? You know, because he's the guardian of that little place. And he said, yeah. I said, I'm talking about the most important thing in the universe. Don't you think you should go look at it? And so I showed him the little references, and I told him he could get a Bible. I said, you ought to go by some hotel. They have free Gideon Bibles in the hotel. Ask them if you can take one. I said, or the Gideons will give you one. I said, or you know, you can go to the Goodwill, and they sell them for a quarter. I said, you ought to get one and read about the wonders of forgiveness. You and I should be experts. We should be rejoicing in how much we're forgiven. In fact, you want to really shut down the coffee break room wherever you work or whatever some group you're with. Say, you know what? I would like to thank the Lord. He's forgiven me of so many sins. You know, I used to be an inveterate and everyone will get real quiet because most people hide their sins. They don't talk about how glad they are they're forgiven. I mean, talk about, say, man, I've been forgiven of more sins than anybody else I know. They'll look at you and say, "You?" And then you might get one person that will say, like when Paul was on Mars Hill, someone stayed after and talked to him, said, "I want to know more about this." We should, number one, rejoice in the wonder of Christ's forgiveness. Number two, in our child sacrificing world, you ought to consider adoption. If you're physically or spiritually able to, you should at least be praying about helping take some unwanted child of this world into your home and raise them in the light of the gospel and for the glory of God. Think about that. Think about how the early church did that. They used to do child abandonment in the first century. At birth, an unwanted child was put into the trash can. They didn't even kill him. They just stuck him in the trash can, let him die out there. And the early church would go and take them so that they wouldn't be taken by the gladiators or the houses of prostitution, because the gladiators and the prostitutes took these unwanted children to raise them to be a gladiator or a prostitute. And so the church took them to raise them as a what? A Christian. Think about that. When we adopt, we can shine the glorious light of the gospel. So number one, rejoice and share Christ's forgiveness. Number two, consider adoption. Number three, how about consider regularly supporting a ministry that shines the light? Locally, the Alternatives Pregnancy Care Center. In fact, I looked at the records. There are 29 present and former volunteers and also current alternative staff who are part of CBC. Did you know that? They regularly, in fact, we have life groups, three of them, that regularly help and support and minister there. Think about regularly supporting the various ministries of the Alternatives Pregnancy Care Center. Most of us can't interact with young girls and older ones at the point of their crisis, but there is a ministry that can do that. And they have a plan. They have the skills. They have the track record. All they need is the support of God's people. Think about this. Is it enough to be against abortion without being for life in a tangible way? Believers should serve and support pro-life ministries and do that in Christ's name. Fourthly, what about considering direct involvement? Perhaps some of you need to start making your presence known at an abortion clinic here in the Kalamazoo area. How about other forms of involvement, like writing, phoning, visiting, talking? You can do that with those who work there. You can volunteer at Alternatives. They need more than 29. You can participate through other ways, the chain of life, literature distribution, fundraisers. I remember we used to always line one. Our church would do 1 mile of Tulsa. You know, Tulsa's laid out in little grids, you know. And we would get everybody. They would make me preach shorter, and we'd get everybody out holding signs one Sunday morning. And we would stand there silently for a half hour smiling at people and hold up the signs. And you know what you see? You see amazing things. The signs would say, you know, that God grants conception and God loves babies and that abortion is murder, all kinds of things, positive and negative. And if you hold that, you have a lot of people that go by and they wave and they agree and they honk and smile. And then you have the people that open the window and curse and do everything else. And it's pretty clear cut whether you're for or against right away. Just hold a sign up, you'll find out. Number five, not only should we be great proponents of Christ's forgiveness, consider adoption, consider supporting one of these ministries, consider direct involvement, actually doing something physically ourselves. Number five, consider using your most powerful tool. The Bible says that we are to always pray. Sometimes we don't realize how powerful prayer is. In fact, the more we pray, the more we acknowledge that God is able and we are so weak and unable. And to the extent we think we're sufficient is the diminishment of our prayer life. And to the extent we realize we're insufficient, our prayer life goes up and up and up. And we realize that we need Him and His power and His strength. So, if you haven't started yet, get literature about the horrors of abortion. Start to plead with the God of heaven to deliver us from this evil. Ask for lives to be intercepted by loving believers before that baby's life is taken. Pray for the baby to be born and that it might be adopted, and for a godly home to take it, and for that soul to come to faith in Christ's offer of salvation. And that could all happen. through your investment. You know, prayer catapults us to the front lines of what God is doing. We can be catapulted to the front line of what God is doing in missions, and we can be catapulted to the front line of what God is doing in our society if we are involved in specific, pointed, informed prayer. Just think of it as another way to take someone with you to heaven. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that through this man, Jesus Christ, and through the sacrifice of his life given on the cross for guilty sinners like me, that all who believe in him can be justified from all sin. Jesus, you declared in the third chapter of Mark that all sins are forgivable, even the most heinous, even the most deeply staining sin is forgivable. And I pray that we would this morning rejoice in our forgiveness and become ministers of your reconciliation. And as we turn the light of the gospel on this world, may we shine also the light of the hope of your forgiveness, O Christ. Help us to not be passive and ride through our car in life doing nothing. Help us to expose evil and shine the light of your forgiveness and your liberation upon our world around us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray.